Boy, I guess it's been a month since I've seen Knox from this view here. So it's good to be back, and it's wonderful to be back with the body here. And I'm thankful for my health and praying for all those in our body who are still struggling with the flu epidemic or other sicknesses. So tonight we're going to continue in our series going through Numbers, chapters 11 and 12. And in this series, we're looking at Israel in the wilderness. And it's not a very pretty picture that we see painted of Israel. They've been brought out of Egypt, out of slavery, delivered by the mighty hand of the Lord. And then we see grumbling, complaining, unbelief. But we are told by Scripture that these things were recorded for us to be an example, so that we might learn, and that we might be delivered from the snares that they faced. Well, this evening's passage is the conclusion of chapter 11. And you might remember that some of the rabble among the Israel started this complaining, which was a disease that spread throughout the camp. And they began saying, "Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish that we ate for free in Egypt." Short memory. And they said, "Now we've got nothing but this manna to look at." And in the midst of that thankless complaining, the Lord hears them. He says, "I'm going to send you meat. I'm going to send you quail. And not just one day, but I'm going to send it not just for 2 days, and that's for a week, but for a whole month. You will have more fish than you can possibly know what to do with." So we pick up here at verse 31 to see the conclusion of this episode. Beginning at verse 31. "Then a wind from the Lord sprang up, and it brought quail from the sea and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the ground. And the people rose all that day and all night and all the next day and gathered the quail. Those who gathered the least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. While the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. Therefore, the name of that place was called Kibroth Hattava, because there they buried the people who had the craving. From Kibroth Hattava, the people journeyed to Hazeroth, and they remained at Hazeroth." This is the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray and ask for his blessing on it. Lord God, we thank you and praise you that in your love for us, that you've recorded these things, that we might be instructed, that we might learn, and that we might be delivered from the sin that is naturally in us. And so we pray, Lord, that you would instruct us through your word now. We pray that you would instruct us through the power of your Holy Spirit. Plant this word in us and bring forth in us great faith that is satisfied in you. And Lord, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this wilderness journey is recounted, as I mentioned just a moment ago, by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And he writes in this chapter that the people were brought out of Egypt and into the wilderness. And he says that they all were baptized into Moses in the cloud in the sea. They ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. and that rock was Christ. But nevertheless, he says, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And then he goes on to describe, he gives that real summary of this journey and of all the things that happened. But what's interesting is that at the beginning of this passage, the Apostle Paul says, do not be idolaters as some of them were. And then he goes on to describe the things that they did. And at the end of this section, he says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. So what was the great sin of the people in Numbers 11, in this passage that we're looking at? Well, Paul says that at root, it was idolatry. Idolatry was the problem. And that's what we're going to look at briefly tonight. We're going to see how this episode reveals the idolatry in the heart of Israel. And we're going to see first how it is revealed in the manner in which they gather the quail. We're going to see it revealed in the manner in which they consume the quail. And then lastly, we're going to see how the Lord can deliver us from that idolatry. So first, we see in this episode revealed the idolatry of the people. And that idol, what was the idol of the people? Well, we heard in the Philippians passage read a little earlier tonight that Paul used that phrase, that their God is their belly and their end is destruction. And that was the idol of the people here. They worshipped their bellies. First, we see that revealed in the way the people, in the way their craving drives them as they gather in the quail. At the beginning of this passage, we're told that the Lord brings up an east wind, and this east wind brings this huge, this enormous catch of quail, about a day's journey around the camp. Now, even today in the Gaza Strip, these seasonal winds bring in quail, and you can go on YouTube and see videos of these Palestinians in Gaza spreading up their nets to catch these quail that are coming in at these certain times of the year. Well, the Lord brings this mighty quail, or this mighty wind, and brings in this sea of quail. And we're told that it was about 2 cubits above the ground. Now, it's not very clear from the text whether it's saying that he brought in this quail and then the quail were sort of just sitting and piled up 2 cubits high, or if they were flying, just kind of hovering about within a 2 cubits range. But it was an enormous amount of quail. And 2 cubits is about 3 feet. So just imagine about 3 feet here of quail, just as far as the eye can see. Now, these people have been craving quail, and they see this enormous cache of quail, and they run to gather it in. Now, we're told that they gather in this quail, and they gather in so much quail that the scripture says the least, those who gather least, gather 10 homers. Now, what's a homer? A homer is maybe you have one of those city-issued garbage cans at home. One of those garbage cans is approximately a homer. So imagine the weakest, smallest person gathered 10 garbage full worth of meat. And not only did they gather garbage can fulls of meat, but they bring them back to the camp, which is about a day's journey. How much work would it take to gather in that amount of meat? Well, we're told that they worked all day. They didn't just work all day, but they worked all through the night. They didn't just work all through the night, but they worked all through the following day. I don't know if you've ever worked an overnight shift or 24-hour shift, if there are any nurses here. That's a pretty grueling day. This was 36 solid hours of work gathering in quail. Now, if you're reading this chapter closely, you can smell the rat. You remember earlier in the passage, when they begin complaining, they say, "Oh, Lord, we have no meat, and our strength is dried up. We can't move. We've got no strength left. We need meat." And here they are, no sleep for 36 hours, gathering in this quail. Suddenly, they've got energy. You know, maybe for students here, you've had that experience where you sit down, you think about all the homework that you have that you don't want to do, and you say, "You know, I am just so tired. I can't possibly do work unless I get a good nap in." But suddenly, your friend calls you up and says, "Hey, you want to come over and I got a new video game, or you want to play some basketball?" And suddenly, right, you're not tired anymore. "Yeah, I'll be right over." See, what you most desire is what drives you to work. You are willing to work for the thing that you most desire. You are willing to lose 36 hours of sleep to get that thing that you want. And so what we see here is that the people, their hunger, their desire is to fill their bellies. Following God, they don't have strength. They need meat. But if they can get meat, they will work. And so tonight I want to ask you to take examine your own heart. What is it that drives you? What are you willing to expend your energy for? What is it that you are willing to lose sleep for? Are you willing to lose sleep to seek the Lord? What drives you? Is it seeking God, or is it seeking something lesser? Well, for the Israelites, it was seeking to fill their bellies. And so we see this revealed in this gathering of the quail. But secondly, we also see this idol of the belly revealed in the way in which they consume this meat. Look at verse 33. We're told that they spread the meat that they had gathered out for themselves all around the camp. And while the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled. Now, just pause for a quick second. I don't know if that arrested you, but there's a very sharp movement from this gathering and spreading out of the quail to the meat being in the middle of their teeth. What's conspicuous here is the absence of prayer and thanksgiving. Here are the people. They've been in the wilderness. They've been delivered from the Lord. He's graciously provided for the manna. And now they're hungering for meat. And so they start, you know, complaining to the Lord. And the Lord, he provides meat. And he doesn't just provide a bit of meat, but he provides an incredible miracle, filling, right, the land with quail, with this food that they've desired. Now, what should be their response? What would, right, someone who's attuned to the goodness of God in that, in the plentiful abundance, what would you expect to be the response? Perhaps calling a feast to the Lord to commemorate this miraculous provision for the people. You know, that would have been just a wonderfully appropriate thing to do in such a moment. But they don't have a heart of thanksgiving because their eyes are not on the Lord, but their eyes are on their bellies. You know, Paul the scripture says that everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it was received with thanksgiving. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 4, "For it is made holy by the word of God and by prayer." There was nothing wrong with having a desire for quail. There's nothing wrong with eating quail and enjoying the goodness of meat, which was created by God. But that is made holy, the scripture says, when we receive it with thanksgiving and prayer to the Lord. Do you ever receive a gift from the Lord and fail to give him thanks and praise? God wants us to receive his gifts and to enjoy them, but he wants us to give him the worship and the thanks for it. So this is conspicuously absent here, revealing their hearts. But even more, the idolatry of their bellies is revealed in the manner in which this food is consumed. Now, as we're reading through this passage, it might strike you as if the people had gathered the food and they pick it up, and as soon as it touches their lips, God's anger is kindled and he strikes them down dead. The brevity of the passage kind of might give that impression. But Psalm 78 actually fills out some of the details that are not explicit in this passage. And in Psalm 78, the psalmist, recording this episode, writes, "He rained meat on them like dust, winged birds like the sand of the seas. He let them fall in the midst of their camp, all around their dwellings. And they ate and were well filled, for he gave them what they craved. But before they had satisfied their craving, while the food was still in their mouths, the anger of God rose against them, and he killed the strongest of them and laid low the young men of Israel." Did you catch that? They ate and were well filled, but before they had satisfied their craving, the anger of the Lord was kindled. So these people were eating and eating until they were filled, but they had not yet satisfied their craving. So if you can see the picture, it's this gluttonous, right, feast. They're stuffing their mouths, and then they've given their bodies what's needed, and yet that craving is unsatisfied, and so they're still filling themselves, worshiping their bellies as they're filling, trying to fill themselves. And so that is what kindles the anger of the Lord. It's this gluttony. But that gluttony is really, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 10, is idolatry. See, because what was the problem with Israel here? The problem was that they had no hunger for God. So they were not satisfied with God. And so they had an insatiable appetite. And they were seeking to fill that, not with the living God, but to fill that with food. But that food, as all idols, right, can never satisfy. What is idolatry? Idolatry is seeking in something, some created thing, that which can only be found in God alone. So whether it's ultimate safety, security, or ultimate satisfaction, it's going, right, only God can give ultimate comfort. Only God can give ultimate satisfaction. And because food is not the living God, it can never fill. It can never bring satisfaction. No idol can ultimately bring satisfaction. And so those who worship idols are constantly filling themselves to find that satisfaction. So the problem, what was the ultimate problem with Israel? The ultimate problem here was that they had no hunger for God. And so they worshiped food. And we see in this passage the ultimate end of that. The ultimate end is death and judgment. What a vivid testament to that, that the name of this place, right, where God strikes these people, is called the Graves of Craving. And so it's this testimony for Israel and for all those who would come after them passing this place. What's the name of this place? It's Graves of Craving. And it's recorded for us. So we look at, we read this, and we're reminded, idolatry ends in death. Death and judgment. The problem with the people is that they had no hunger for God. But you know, that is the natural heart of all of us. The natural heart, the flesh, the sinful heart, has no hunger for God. And so it seeks to fill itself with all manner of things. And here we see food is the great idol of the people. But if you, as you were listening to the call to worship, Psalm 63, you hear a different heart. I want to read Psalm 63 one more time. Listen to the heart of the psalmist here. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. There is a heart with a hunger for God. And why does the psalmist have a hunger for God? Verse 3, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. The psalmist knows that God, the love of God, is better even than life itself. So he has a hunger for God. And when you have a hunger for God, you will be satisfied. And that's what the psalmist says here in verse 5. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. Awesome. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. I have a hunger for you, and because you are the living God, I know I will be satisfied. That is the new heart. That is what God created us for. He created us to desire him and to be satisfied with him. But the natural heart, the sinful heart, as we said, has no hunger for God. So how do we go from no hunger for God, for being idolaters who worship the belly and seek satisfaction in something other than God, to being a heart that hungers and hungers for and is satisfied by God? Well, it's through the Lord Jesus. And that is why the Lord Jesus came. On the cross, Jesus was putting to death the flesh, the heart of flesh, sinful flesh. That's what the scripture says. God condemned, right, the sinful flesh in Christ. And Paul says to the Romans in chapter 6, right, as many of you who have been baptized into Christ, you died with Christ. But what did Christ do after he died on the cross? He rose out of the grave with a new life. The death he died to sin once. And the life he lives, he now lives for God. And when you are united to Jesus by faith, then that old heart that has no hunger for God dies on the cross with Jesus. And you are raised up with Jesus out of that grave with a new heart that has a new hunger for God. And it will be satisfied. Because Jesus when he went to the Father, he poured out the Holy Spirit. He says, if you hunger for God, you will be filled. You come to me, and I will fill you because I will give you the Holy Spirit. And when you have my Spirit in you, then you have God in you, which means you have everything. And that's why the Apostle Paul said at the end of Philippians, he said, I have learned the secret to contentment. What were the Israelites doing? They were constantly grumbling and complaining because they had no hunger for God, and they were seeking to fill it with other things that can't satisfy. So they were constantly complaining. They were not content. But Paul says, I have learned the secret to contentment. I know how to be content in plenty and in hunger, in abundance and need. I can be content when I've got quail, and I can be content when all I have is manna. I can be content when I've got a great meal of steak, and I can enjoy that. And I can be content when all I have to eat is tasteless rice and beans. I can be content. And I can be content when I have to skip a meal. It says, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, Paul said, when it's Christ living in me, then I have everything. If Christ is in you, then you have everything. And when you're filled with his Spirit, you can enjoy meat, but you can praise God when you don't have it, because you have God himself, and you have everything. You have the one thing that is needful, and that is Jesus. So Jesus is the solution to the problem of the idol of the belly. May God give you a hunger for him. And if he's given you a new heart that hungers for him, may he increase that hunger so that you and increase the filling of the Spirit, so that you might not be like the grumbling Israelites, but that you might be one who is content and thankful to God in all circumstances. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your wonderful mercy. We thank you that you deliver us from idolatry, from our idolatrous hearts, through the Lord Jesus. Jesus, we thank you that you came to give us new hearts and to satisfy us with you yourself. And we pray, Lord, that you would wash us clean of any of our idols, Lord, those things which we might be tempted to go back to, and to find that satisfaction that is only found in you. Lord, wash us clean of those things. And we pray that you would indeed would be our satisfaction. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.